Corporate megastores are spending millions lobbying DC politicians on one-sided policies that send small businesses tumbling. They want to enact harmful credit card mandates that take resources away from your local credit union and community bank, leaving Main Street businesses with less access to credit, making it harder for your family to pay for everyday goods like gas and groceries. Tell Congress to guard your card and oppose the Durbin-Marshall credit card mandates.
Paid for by Electronic Payments Coalition.
Welcome to this episode of the Outsiders Podcast. If you're not following us yet, Facebook, Instagram, TikTok, we're out there. Probably saying something that gets us in trouble. Want to support the show? Head to OutsidersStudios.com. You'll find membership options, merch, and more ways to stay connected to what we're building. Elect Exiles, Brett's podcast, solid theology, clear thinking, and worth your time. Brandon's Substack drops twice a week, Mondays and Fridays. It's where he works out what doesn't always fit in an episode. We've got a lot in the pipeline. Stay tuned, and as always, thanks for listening.
Welcome to Outsiders Podcast. I'm your host, Brandon Woodall, and two... My left.
It's been 5 seconds. I was watching it count.
To my left.
5 seconds. I'm Bryce Armstrong. To my front.
I'm Andrew McKinley. To my left.
I am not talking over anyone. Brett Welty.
Thank you.
And to my left.
Jim Cole.
Here we are. No, I've got news for you. I've got news for all of our listeners. This is called a new segment called Outsiders News. Couple of things.
I love that you hold on. He told us this as soon as we got here. We didn't plan this.
Oh, this
he's like, hey Bryce,
this is great news.
Hey Bryce, here you go. This is something else you get to do. It's fine.
This is some good news. If you follow me on Substack, I had written a piece.
You're definitely an author.
A wordsmith,
right? Yes, thank you. Thank you. I try. I wrote a piece about this guy who's a prophet, whose name is David E. Taylor. And guess what? He got arrested.
No way.
I feel like I played a part.
Arrested for what, Brandon?
Well,
I don't think we should talk about that.
No, we will. We should.
Okay.
So I know he was being investigated for where all of his money was going.
Oh,
he was. All his donations, but I believe he got arrested for something sort of like human trafficking.
Oh, no.
What?
Which was crazy.
Oh, no.
But you know what? God brings justice, and that's a good thing. And so, hey, we've got news. One down, more to go, right?
Wait, hold on.
I'm going to have to write more about all these apostles. And maybe they'll all get arrested or something. But I thought it was good news. I saw it come up on my feed. I'm like, no. And I looked into it. I was like, wow. And I said something to Bethany. She's like, who? I'm like, I went on a month-long spree of watching his videos and being very angry about it. But yeah.
But somehow giving him money.
I never gave him any money.
You watched his videos, didn't you?
I don't know about that. It was someone else. So
it was someone. He watched it on incognito.
It was someone making fun of him.
He used a VPN. It's someone else's money.
It was somebody making fun of him.
Okay.
So I was.
So you're giving him money.
Yes.
Okay. Cool.
And another thing, I'm making a new T-shirt. I want you guys to buy it, because I think it'll be hilarious.
When you say you guys, hold on. You mean our listeners?
Our listeners. All of you. Okay. You can all buy it, but. So if any of you grew up in the late 90s, early 2000s, we always got those, you know, funny,
Jim
goofy. Oh, I guess that's not true.
He knows the shirt.
I'm sorry.
He knows
that.
The shirts.
Jim made the shirts.
He'll know the shirts.
I'm an ageist, apparently. But I kind of want to make a shirt that is, because you remember, you know, like the Coca-Cola Christian shirt. Yeah. I kind of want to make one that just says Christian T-shirt on it. That's it.
That's kind of funny. This is my Christian T-shirt.
My Christian T-shirt.
I kind of like that. Actually, I do kind of like that.
Just kind of sarcasm.
Funny.
A little sarcasm, right?
I'm in so much pain listening to that.
Oh, that'd be great.
It's fine. You know, it's fine.
Because
it's
Jesus saved like my space in heaven, right?
Oh.
I had that T-shirt.
Oh my gosh.
I had that one. I also had one that I found at Goodwill that was obviously a Domino's t-shirt, and someone put a Bible verse on it. And I wore it for my senior picture.
No, you did not.
My parents have it. I'll find it.
Please find it.
How were you surprised by this?
I don't know. I didn't know him in high school.
Well, but you know him now. I know.
You're right.
Before my capsule wardrobe, because I'm a minimalist or something.
Hey, you're wearing green today, man.
I only shop at H&M.
Nope, I shop at like Baumgarten.
Does that shirt Target. Spark joy?
Well.
Oh, stop it.
Maybe. Maybe.
It's got a pocket.
It's got a pocket in it for nothing. It's just for looks. I don't put anything in this. Maybe sometimes my cell phone. I'll go.
Your pocket protector?
Yep.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Tell me your daughter doesn't just stick her hand in there for no reason. Because mine do that to me when I have a shirt pocket. They're like, what's in there? Nothing. It's always nothing.
What's the point of it?
I don't know. There's probably some value.
Pens.
Brett?
Come on. Yeah, it holds your writing utensils.
Screws.
Screws.
When I'm wearing a pocket shirt and I'm doing a house project, I will keep screws.
Sure.
No, because then you got to dig forever. It's like, then
you dig anywhere you put it.
That's true.
Not the counter.
But they can go missing.
Yes, they can.
Yeah.
Very easily.
They roll.
Oh, yeah. Oh, so this has been Outsiders News.
Oh,
end of segment.
Great segment, right?
Sure. Really good.
Oh, take. What's the next segment? Brett, what do you like today?
Oh, things we like?
Just today.
No, just today. Not yesterday. Not tomorrow. Today.
Not building up from 2 weeks ago. Today.
Okay. Two things. One, Monday will be my 18th wedding anniversary.
Hey.
Congratulations.
So we went out tonight.
Where'd you go?
No free shout outs.
What?
Restaurant.
Okay, I'll edit it out. Where'd
I'm
you
just
go?
Kidding. Oh, it's Trattoria Fresca.
What's that?
Oh, good
choice. Place. Good choice.
No,
like that's a good choice.
That,
except better.
Like Olive Garden in a basement.
That's the kind of basement I like.
Basement Olive Garden?
It's his turn.
That's all right. You know, I hurt my feelings.
Sorry, I don't like basements.
Oh. Yeah, we can't talk about anything he likes.
All right.
MySpace.
Yep.
This is my time.
Yes.
And the second thing would be I started to nerd out on spreadsheets a little bit, which I never thought I'd be that person. So now I really like it. And I've been using it basically because of what you guys did with the podcast. Like I've started using it for all my other stuff. And so I'm really, really enjoying it. It's stupid.
Did you see Jim's face beam when you said that?
I did. My stuff is so low, Jack, compared to what you guys did. But like...
Don't say you guys. I didn't do it. It was Jim.
Yeah, Jim. Yeah,
it was Jim.
It's so good. Yeah, so I've been using that for all the other stuff.
Nice.
Yeah, so I'm super excited about it. So there you go. Those are things I like.
By the way, we use spreadsheets because we're nerds. And we like to be organized nerds.
I would say it helps with organization.
It's really, I use it as a program, like a project manager because I'm too cheap to use like Trello or anything like that.
Trello's expensive.
Yeah, and the free one's not very good. And I needed a better way to track all the stuff I'm doing. So I just made it up.
Mm-hmm. Boom.
On the internet.
Boom.
It's cool.
And that's things Brett likes.
Wrong segment.
Wrong segment. Oh. There is music that it's fading out now, though.
Oh, good.
It's just the fades. Whole time you're playing, but it's fading out.
Yeah, I heard
With
it.
With arms wide open.
Let's,
Brett, Andrew, do you have something?
Brett,
do.
Andrew.
Brett, Andrew.
Not a game Brett this Andrew. Time, though. So no,
what?
No game show this time.
Oh, nice.
We're just going to have a talk.
Hold on.
We're just going to. Fireside
if you would rather do one thing or the other.
Hold on.
Is it truth or dare?
Hold on, though. I think I'm still going to put the music in right here.
right here.
No, it's already, sure. It's already done.
It's done.
It's already done.
Okay.
And that was exhausting.
for you.
3 seconds.
So sorry.
A long Go song. On. All right. We're just going to, it's been a minute since our listeners have had a chance to
get
to
know, 3 seconds.
Know about us.
Right.
Uh-huh. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about
I know.
Long term. So we're going to do a couple more would you rathers.
Okay.
It's been a minute. I want to start you guys with something stupid.
What else is new?
Perfect. Would you rather have Dolly Parton or Billie Eilish's wardrobe?
Dolly Parton, baby. I'm a Dollywood boy.
Dolly Parton. Yep. 100%.
For sure.
Yeah.
Jim's like, this is not real.
Let's just say they're male equivalents. I'm going Dolly Parton.
Yeah. Yep.
But what if they're female equivalents?
Are you female?
Well, Billie Eilish does wear mostly boy clothes, but they are really, really, really big.
And those are boy clothes I don't like to wear.
I'm
a grown man. You're not going to see me in sweatpants.
I want bedazzles.
Brett would rather dress like a figure skater.
Correct. Than to be caught dead.
Which is how skater. That's how Dolly Parton used to dress.
I just kind of went with what he said.
Well.
I was in too deep at that point.
That's true. It's fine.
Those were terrible options.
What's the point of the game,
yes,
Jim?
They are.
It's really a lose-lose. It's never really a win-win.
Is. It depends on your outlook.
I feel like I'm admitting to something I didn't do.
I feel like I need to take a shower.
I don't know.
You already answered.
Country star. Icky pop person.
I think a lot of tassels, a lot of vests. I'm fine with that.
Yeah, icky.
I'll tell you what. My wife has like just recently decided she doesn't dislike Dolly Parton anymore. She had this. It was like for no reason. She just didn't like Dolly Parton.
And there's a reason.
She was
annoying.
It was irrational. It was like it was bad. And then like she realized that like Dolly Parton has that thing where they'll send free books for kids.
We've got so many of those books.
Yeah, in the house. And like, she's like, I don't think I hate Dolly Parton anymore. It's like, you're growing as a person. Good job.
And getting free books.
Yeah, free books. Yeah. What's funny is both our daughters are signed up for it, and they both get the same book. So we get
two of all of them.
Perfect.
Which is fine. We'll donate them.
Thanks, Dolly.
Yeah. All right, let's do the next question.
Okay.
Would you rather... And we'll say that you'll survive this either way. would you rather sleep for a whole year, so basically a coma for a year, or go an entire year without sleep?
Oh.
Entire year without sleep.
Oh.
Yeah. Yes, an entire year without sleep. Yes.
And I'm fine?
You're not going to die. You're still going to feel awful.
Oh.
Yeah.
Oh.
But you're not going to die.
Yeah, but I know that feeling.
Yeah.
I feel that right now.
So a year of this, or just like close your eyes and wake up a year later and everything's gone by and
I think no sleep. I'd rather feel miserable. And I mean, I got FOMO, dude.
Yeah. Brandon is thinking so hard right now.
You okay? Your face stuck like that?
No. I've got motion. I'm going to defect. I'm going to sleep for a whole year. Because you know why? Because I want to.
Okay.
I don't want to look like a cracked out freak.
I wouldn't want to miss the family. Like, you know, it's like a whole year of life.
A whole year of my kids growing up?
But
that's like being deployed, right? Like you'd miss a whole year of your family's life.
You didn't say if we were going to have like side effects from being awake for an entire year.
That's true.
Because there's been an experiment about that. And those guys... Cuts their lips off.
Yeah.
Yeah, you go like crazy psycho after like 5 days.
Yeah.
It's only 360 to go.
Yeah.
All right. Should we do another question?
Sure.
I like that one.
Would you rather have to jump into a pool full of Nutella or a pool full of maple syrup?
No. 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 Absolutely not.
Oof.
I don't care. The answer is no.
I'd love to hear the sound of the
Nutella. I gotta go with Nutella.
Okay.
Because maple syrup's gonna be really hard to rinse off.
So is Nutella.
Well
not quite as bad.
I'm sweating thinking about this.
Brett's thinking real hard, man.
No, I
Brett's
I don't,
being sticky.
I do hate being sticky. Like I think it's terrible. So I probably have to go Nutella.
Yeah. But can Nutella be curdy?
For those of you listening,
suppose if you wait long enough,
Bryce
depends
almost,
how hot it is.
Bryce almost threw up just from words being said.
He's what we call a snowflake.
Yeah,
he doesn't like words.
I don't. Right? I don't think it goes chunky that fast. So I think
it
okay.
Just depends on the. I guess it depends on the day too. Yeah. The heat.
Let's say it's a fresh batch. Just got poured.
I do Nutella.
Oh, so it's warm.
I don't know about warm.
Is it cool?
Like taking a bath?
Would that help?
Yeah.
Okay. Then, yeah, sure.
What is the consistency or temperature that would really set you off? Cold?
What would set me off? Cold.
Hot?
Room temp.
Like boiling would probably set probably burn.
You can't boil Nutella.
I feel
crazy.
Like if you did a belly flop on the Nutella, you'd just stay up there. You just land on it.
You'd never go in. That's what it's like.
I'm picking Nutella.
It's also like jumping 10 feet in the air and landing on concrete, but whatever.
Well,
I'm picking Nutella. I hate it so much, but I'm picking it.
So hazelnuts are a really low-level carcinogen.
Mm.
Do you absorb that through the skin? Like, would you be at a higher risk for cancer because you bathed in Nutella?
I pick syrup officially.
Yes, I don't know. I can't tell you. Yeah, maple syrup. Yeah. Ew. Yuck.
Yuck.
Sticky. Ew.
Hey, Andrew, you got another one.
You got another one.
Okay.
Would you rather have to fight one duck the size of an elephant or 100 elephants that are duck-sized?
Oh, my God.
Good ones. These are really good. Picking the elephant's duck size.
Oh, 100%.
Sure. 100%.
Yeah, I mean, yeah. Absolutely. All, absolutely.
They're adorable.
I want the duck. I want the giant duck.
Do you understand the reputation ducks have in the elephant
elephant world?
I wanted to say in the animal kingdom, but yeah, I'm stuck.
I'll take it. I'll take the duck.
Yeah, Brandon, you're definitely dying.
They're mean.
I mean,
elephants are kind of nice.
So, Andrew, is that your answer?
I'm gonna kick a bunch of elephants. Yeah, bunch of tiny elephants.
But they're so cute.
I want to conquer that duck.
The question was, would you rather fight?
Yeah, but I would rather pet them, keep them as animals.
They're trying to fight you too.
They're trying to fight me. Oh, yeah. I'm gonna kick them.
Yeah. Okay. All right. This question is for all the socially awkward out there.
Yes.
Would you rather get $1 every time you compliment a stranger or $100 every time you insult a stranger?
Oof.
Oh, I'd compliment. I'd do compliment.
Sir, that's a nice shirt. Look at your shirt.
You got $1.
Yeah, I'd rather do that. I'm not insulting anyone.
I have no desire to insult anyone.
Yeah, no.
It's not worth $100.
All right. Brandon's like, I gotta go the other way, man. Does everyone else take $1? I'm gonna take $100.
I don't know if I insult people, at least to their face.
I feel like that's a weird format. Maybe it should just be more like anytime you're openly courteous to people.
Wow, you got nice cuticles.
Versus like, are you okay with being rude to people? It's like anytime you're rude to a stranger, not necessarily an insult.
No, because that's not Christ-like at all.
No, it's not.
So why would I do that?
It's a weird question for this crew.
Yep.
Very weird question
Except for Brandon's contemplating.
It's a more money thing.
See, well, how much would I sell out for?
Name me. Give me a Bryce.
I'm a Bryce.
Give me a Bryce.
Here you go.
I would compliment people.
Good.
Hey, that's...
Here's $1.
That's a nice thing you did there. That's what I'd say.
You should try to make them as awkward as possible.
That's what Brandon does on a daily basis.
Wow. Your feet. Wow. Do you get those done regularly? That seems right. That seems about right.
Who does your knuckles?
Wow, your fingernails are so long. That's for Michael Cam.
From him or for him?
That's for him.
I'd get loud about it and be like, Shut up. I love that shirt on you.
Oh, stop it. Okay. Yo. So we are here. This has been a very winding road to get to this subject, like a net of sorts.
Oh,
I'm reining it in. Reining it in a little bit here. It's throwing the net out. Like, all right, come on back in. Come on. Yes, we are talking about the parable of the net in our parable series. Obviously, you've been following us for weeks now, maybe years. And here's where we are.
We haven't been doing parables for years.
Well, we've been in the Bible for years.
That's true. Most of us.
Mm-hmm. What are you looking at me for?
Sorry.
Are we technically a book club?
Stop. You're going to make him choke. But, Andrew.
I've been called that before.
Apparently, my sidekick here today. Would you read the scripture?
Oh, man. My face hurts from laughing, but yeah. Okay. We're in Matthew 13. We're going to be reading verses 47 through 50. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a fishing net that was thrown into the water and caught fish of every kind. When the net was full, they dragged it up onto the shore, sat down, and sorted the good fish into crates, but threw the bad ones away. That is the way it will be at the end of the world. The angels will come and separate the wicked people from the righteous, throwing the wicked into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
All right. So the overview of this parable, it is the end of a series of kingdom parables that Jesus taught. Not Matthew, sorry. Matthew wrote it down in chapter 13, which reveal aspects of God's reign. So it's hidden growth with the mustard seed and the yeast. It's surpassing worth with the treasure and the pearl. And now its final destiny, which is the net. And so the parable of the net complements the parable of the weeds. Both stress that judgment does not happen immediately. Instead, the righteous and wicked grow together until the end. And so the repetition of judgment, imagery, weeping, and gnashing of teeth serves to leave the audience with a sober warning that Jesus ends his teaching here not like with any mystery or hidden growth. Sorry, my throat dried up. But on accountability and eternal consequences. And so, how does Jesus direct explanation give you confidence in understanding the parable's meaning? So he didn't really hide anything. It was very black and white. And so why might Jesus have chosen to close out this set of parables with a heavy reminder of judgment rather than ending it with like the treasure or the pearl?
I think all these parables are heading in that direction. Kind of like an exclamation point at the end.
Mm-hmm. I think if you don't end with this one, it could be easy for people to misunderstand and walk away thinking that there's a treasure for everybody.
Mm. That's a good thought.
That the message could go universalist if you don't have something about justice at the end. That's an idea.
I like that.
That's a good answer. I would say, yeah. What's interesting to me is that Jesus says earlier in chapter 13 that not everyone will understand the parables, and yet, to your point, it's like direct and clear. And I think it's a good reminder that there's tension in Jesus's teaching. There's a universality of it. Anybody that can come and enter, you know, standing at the door, knocking. There's an opportunity for anyone to enter, and yet there are definite categories of people that will either be on the right side or the wrong side of Christ's coming, and we really need all of it. We really need all of the message of the gospel, the love of God, the mercy of God, the graciousness of Christ, the sacrifice, the salvation, but the reminder that it's not just, to Andrew's point, a universal thing. It's not just something that the default place we're all going to go is the good place. And that's I think R.C. Sproul is famous for saying. He's been to so many funerals where they were promoted to glory just because they died, right? They're guaranteed to be in a better place. And Jesus is saying that's not what the end of the days are going to look like. You're going to be either in one place or the other. And you have to decide. I think what's interesting, again, is all this stuff about the kingdom requires a decision. without a decision, the kingdom is not just something to behold or to know about. You have to decide, will you be a kingdom man or will you be out? And if you're out, you're out forever.
Yeah. I think ending on judgment keeps us from romanticizing about the kingdom. Yeah, it's beautiful and it's amazing, but it's also eternally serious.
You know, like we were the first 30 minutes of this episode.
Yeah.
My face still hurts.
I guess I'd never really noticed it before, but it starts off very kind of, I don't know, nonchalant's probably not the right word, but, you know, this random casting of seed on the ground. Mm. Some falls on a hard path and some falls, you know, in the rocky soil and that kind of stuff. So it's somewhat random. And then it progresses from there. It gets a little bit more serious each time. The next one being the tares that are planted or the weeds that the enemy planted in there. So it's not even a personal, it's not even me. It's not you. It's some outside force that planted this. And so that makes it a little, it's still not on me. It's just kind of, I've never noticed that before.
I have a question. Do you guys feel like you have a good answer as to why God did it that way? Like, why does he have the good seed and the weed grow up at the same time? Why are the fish kind of indistinguishable until the end? What's the purpose of that?
This is just me. I've got no biblical background or proof on this at all, but it seems like, you know, in the Old Testament there's this purity factor where if you weren't perfect, you're kicked out of the synagogue. It was always pure. Where we've come into this new age now where we throw our arms open and we welcome everyone as we should. But because we do that, we have bad seed planted amongst us within the church. And so we have to deal with that. And it's as if in that particular parable, Jesus is saying we can't just kick everybody out because we'll lose some of the good with the bad. But we're going to have to figure this out until the end.
Yeah, there's also wolf in sheep clothing. There's so many people that are out there that are preaching falsehood, I guess is probably the best way to put it, but that is definitely just a bad seed. It's mm-hmm. planting more bad seeds.
Well, then in Philippians, you've got guys that are preaching the true gospel for wrong reasons.
Right.
So that the teaching isn't even there, the motivations. And Paul says, even in that, I rejoice.
Yeah.
Well, let's hit some background because I think you all are hitting some points that are on the second point here. So, so a dragnet was a massive tool that would sweep in all different kinds of fish without obviously any discrimination. He was trying to get as much fish as possible. And so it's a vivid picture of the gospel's reach, right? And so it draws people in of all kinds of every background. So this was an interesting part I found when it comes to like this cultural aspect of fishing and doing certain work that Jesus would talk to these people that they would all kind of relate to. So once it was all hauled to the shore, the fishermen would carefully sort their catch. So under Mosaic law, only fish with fins and scales were considered clean for eating, which is really, I found that very fascinating. And so this sorting, so which would be like, hey, he's coming for a pure bride. He's coming for it's not just like you say it once and that's it. Like there's some sort of change that has to happen that you're distinctly different than the world. Right. And so this sorting would have been like second nature to most of Jesus's hearers who lived in fishing communities where he was very close to a fishing community, right?
A Jewish fishing community.
Yeah, yep.
That's right.
He would understand this. And so the process of separating clean from unclean, good from bad reflects God's role as the final judge. No one is overlooked. Every fish is examined. So if the net represents this wide gathering of God's kingdom, how does this shape the way you view evangelism and mission? And how do you respond to the idea that God himself will do the sorting and not us?
Wow. So I'm thinking about like Matthew 7 where it says, judge not, that you be not judged. This is, I think, one of the most difficult topics in my mind for the Christian life is What is the difference between judging, or in this case, sorting and segregating, versus being a fruit inspector versus judging inappropriately? It's like we have to like really like hone in on what's going on here, because to mm-hmm. your point, God will do the ultimate sorting. Mm. On one level, we do no sorting, and yet we have other texts that talk about us, you know, judging or not falling for false teaching. So it's just, I think there's a very narrow path in which we make discerning judgments, and the broader we try to make our judgments, the more we fall into the ditch of trying to be what God is meant to be and what God is meant to do. The parable about, but the teaching, the Sermon on the Mount about not judging, is not that we don't make discerning decisions based on spiritual truths. It's, are we judging based on metrics and scales and balances that are not biblical? Like, you know, no one at this church does this, or they do that, and so because they're doing that, they're worse than I am. We set up these unfair weights and measures, and so when you're asking the question, what's interesting to me about the sorting is, I'm glad God's the one doing the sorting, because our sorting is terrible.
We're garbage,
because we're gonna pick all the wrong stuff to sort, and also we can't read hearts, so we won't know. We can never truly know where someone is at, like definitively. We don't have the equipment to do that. So when we start judging people's I think that's essentially the issue of judging others in Matthew 7, is you're judging motives and heart attitudes, which we can't, that's above our pay grade. And so in one way, it's very good that God does the sorting, because he sorts correctly.
Perfectly.
Right.
And maybe that's why it came back around to judgment with the end of these kingdom parables. Was to keep us humble. Be like, hey, you could see all these things, and you could see all of this negativity or apostasy or whatever in people, but remember that you're still going to be standing before God and being judged for all the things that you did too. And so it should be, yes, be discern about certain things. There's always certain times to be like, to make a judgment. But we're not the final, like, you're going to hell.
Mm-hmm.
You're going to, like, there's no distinction for us, at least in that category.
Two things. One, in this particular parable, he ends it with saying that the angels will sort,
mm-hmm.
which basically is at God's direction. So it kind of takes a leap there at the end, so it doesn't leave us thinking we're going to sort anything.
Yeah. We're not even involved.
Yeah. So in the judgment side of things, in that chapter 7, chapter 1, 2 area,
mm-hmm.
He does say that, or it's written that that what you use to judge others with or measure others with will be used to judge you.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's incredibly significant, because I can carry around a big stick and hold it up and go, sorry, you don't measure up. Right? Or I could carry a real little stick, right? Holy cow, you were awesome, right? How much grace and how much mercy do I use? And that's really what it's about, isn't it? Grace, mercy, forgiveness.
Yeah.
Anyway, I like the idea that it seems like I've been given some power there. I get to choose how I look at other people.
Yeah, that's true.
DC politicians want to enact harmful credit card mandates that could take away your cash back and rewards points, perks that stretch your budget and make life a little easier. Losing these benefits means less money for your family's everyday essentials like gas and groceries. The perks you rely on could disappear, leaving you with higher costs and fewer options. Tell Congress to guard your card and oppose the Durbin-Marshall credit card mandates.
Paid for by Electronic Payments Coalition.
I was, well, the other thing I was going to say about the evangelism part, because you asked two parts of the question, the sorting and then evangelism and mission. Yeah, it just, God is no respecter of persons. There's no, and I think what I like about how you're asking that based on what we're talking about is the sorting being done by God, again, would be a very anti-Jewish teaching.
Yeah.
Because it would seem, based on how we're reading the New Testament with the Pharisees, that judgment and discernment and the Pharisees were known for being pretty judgmental. They were the ones that were saying that you're not meeting the law. Jesus essentially died for blasphemy and not following the law. He broke the Sabbath, you know, or whatever. So I think it hits in that way where, yeah, hey, angels, not Jews. Angels, not Pharisees. God, not man, is going to be doing the sorting. And so that is breaking down that kind of cultural barrier. And then, you know, on top of that, how many times have we already talked about the scope of the gospel message was first to the Jew and then to the Greek. And so, yes, Jesus did go to the house of Israel first, but it was never meant to stay the house of Israel. And so what I liked about what you said was when you were explaining the parable, you said that they were separating clean from unclean, but that's not an ethnic thing, right? That you were saying that that was, you know, it was a clean, unclean thing.
It's a heart thing.
Right. So we're seeing it as it's a spiritual thing, not an ethnic thing, not a, and that's the thing about the judging pieces. It's not a, you did all the right external things or you hit all the right markers. It's an internal spiritual reality that God is dwelling in you. And so it's, the scope is broad and it's wide, and it's not based on what they think it is. It's not based on keeping the law. It's based on being the right kind of fish, right? This is so much fun to think about. It's not that they swam the right way or they were what they were. They were the fish with scales. They were the right fish. It's not that we do the right things or say the right things. It's who we are. If we are truly born again, we are sorted correctly. It's just so neat you think about it.
It kind of breaks down. It breaks down these secondary things that we turn to primary issues, right? Like what kind of silly different theological things. If we're not holding firm to the closed-handed doctrines and giving grace to some things that are more open to interpretation, I think we become more pharisaical, right? We strain the gnat and swallow the camel. And I just, or we measure every little ounce of dill or every ounce of cumin, like stuff like that, right? And so I think remembering that, no, you came messy. You're probably going to leave a little less messy, but you're still going to be messy, right? Until we're in the full kingdom of God and it's perfected and his reign, he's reigning for forever, right? And that we're, and so I just, it emphasizes more grace towards each other, and that to say my standard is always going to be imperfect with someone else. I'm always going to hold standards that aren't going to be, I can't meet, because they change in season, right? But if we learn to live more like Christ, that the standard's set. And I'm not the one that's changing the standard, because he's not changing the standard either. And so that's when we show more grace and mercy towards others.
So I think the symbolism of the parable doesn't leave any room for us to be judges, because we're fish.
Yes.
What we've been saying is there are fish that want to stand by the side and be like, nah, his fins are stupid. Don't let him in. That's the wrong kind of fins. I know it says just fins, but no, there's got to be certain fins that are better than others. That's how we are.
Yep.
That's good. Like, oh no, he got the wrong scales.
That's good.
Yeah.
That's 100% good.
That's silly. Yeah. Silly that we think that we can do that.
Yeah. This is a kind of a touchy subject in a lot of ways. Not only from the Pharisaical perspective, but even from the church perspective on some things, like what, you know, those we tend to measure the sin, and that's, he's more of a sinner just because it's more obvious or that kind of thing. In my sense, not that obvious, so we won't talk about that. But the reality is, you know, and on the outside of the church, they're looking at the church as somebody or a group of people that are very righteous or condemning, so they don't see the church as a warm place to grow. It's a place where everybody's already fixed, you know. But they want that. I really believe that in general, they want that. And I don't think it's all the church's fault. So I'm not trying to blame the church on this per se. I think just because we're human too, you know what I'm saying? We're just as human on the inside of the church as people are on the outside of the church. And so we have this invisible wall or separation. So how do we talk about that in a public setting as well, so we can get past the wall?
I think that's super helpful. I've been thinking a lot about that. We've talked about that before, as a group about how do we navigate the aspirational aspects and the accepting aspect. How do we accept people and then also aspire to be better? And I think the answer, tell me if you guys agree with this, it's kind of coming to me now as we're talking, is the standard, the thing that we draw people into the church is not acceptance. It's Christ. So we have to be warm and welcoming and inviting. But I think if we leave it at this acceptance discussion, we're missing the point, because what they need is Christ, not acceptance. They accept Christ, a lot of this other stuff works itself out. So yes, we need to be warm and inviting, but I think where a lot of churches go wrong is they say, and we have to be accepting, and you're giving away the farm at that point, and you're actually shooting at the wrong target, because the target is this person coming in, regardless of how messy they are, if they have the big sins or the small sins, the ones that will wreck your life and the ones that you can get away with forever, irrelevant. Acceptance isn't the goal. The goal is Christ. And I think the more I think about that, the more I think about how can we do that well, being welcoming, being inviting, not being off-putting. But I don't even want to have the acceptance conversation anymore, because I don't think we want to be there as believers. We want to be, I don't know, I'm working that out still.
And I think
it's come as you are, not accepted as you are, not accepted and stay as you are, because you can come, cool, but you can't stay. Mm-hmm. The way you are.
Right. I got here. So I don't mean to interrupt.
No, you're good. That was the end of my thought.
I'm going to lose the thought. I think the reason why we're getting here in my mind is because the problem is the come as you are thing is then we start doing some Matthew 7 judging and saying, hey, you're not coming. And that's to Andrew's point. You're not coming the right way, or you're not coming all the way, or you're not coming in and you're not deciding to look like me, or accepting and living your Christian life the way I'm living it. You're not doing these extra things. And so, again, that's that whole acceptance piece where it's like, oh, this church has got a bunch of homeschoolers in it, or this church has got a bunch of people that love the creeds and confessions in it, or I mean, whatever. I mean, I like all of those things, by the way, but I was just taking shots at myself. But I think like that's the kind of stuff where like if we start getting judgy on the whole, oh, well, like you're true Christians accept Christ and this, well, then that, again, first of all, that's not even accepting. And second of all, that's you're expecting acceptance and adherence and homogeny when none of those things are required in the gospel.
Yep. Yeah, I think that's, I find that freeing so much more, because I don't have to worry about all the other stuff. I just have to know that God loves you. He loves me. Can we talk about that for a little bit? You know, it's no longer about whether you're right or not right. He sent his son to die for you. I think it's Paul says, I love God because he first loved me. Mm-hmm. Right? I think that's where it's at.
I think
it's First John. It was John. I'm sorry. I can't.
Sorry.
I,
no, you're sorry. Okay.
First John. You
no,
knew
I appreciate
it.
That.
I just wanted to get in there.
I appreciate that.
I think we can't, as you said, like we can't come with an accepting, like acceptance isn't the key, but I think maybe understanding and patience.
Yeah, that's a great word. Patience, right?
That's
a great
that's,
word.
Yeah, that's not the same thing, though.
That's a great word.
But it's like you understand that, hey, I was at the same place as you. Yep. When
that's,
I started
I
off.
Think that's Matthew 7. Thank yeah. you. That's I,
and then
you're saying
being patient with the walk through it.
Yep.
Being exactly. long, or was it the King James or New King James who's like long suffering?
Probably
in some ways. Like sometimes having patience with people that you're like you're years ahead, you've done some of the same things. It's like, come on, dude, you don't have like wait a minute. I did it too. I'm there too. Sometimes still.
That's how I feel with my children when they're doing things. I'm like, dude, like, why are you doing that? Oh, I was there.
Stop.
I did that. I did that once.
Yeah.
Stop 12. Being me.
Yeah. That I think that's the most frustrating thing is they're being me.
Mm-hmm.
But it's like they're sinning in the same ways that I've sinned. And it's like, come on, don't you know? Oh, obviously not. I didn't know. So let me teach you. And that's the part. I mean, it's not just children that we need to do that with, but our children, yes, we do need to do that with, but we can do that with anyone that comes to our church. Like they're gonna mess up. They're going to fail. We fail
every single day.
I'm still messing up.
Yeah, we fail every single day. Are we failing in the same ways they are? No, but we need to have patience with them, and we need to walk alongside them and guide them.
Or remembering we're all stumbling in the same and in a better direction.
Yeah.
You know, we're not stumbling backwards, we're stumbling forward into what we should be.
We should take more seriously that we could be trying to cast out fish that are accepted.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I mean, isn't that essentially what we're talking about? We're casting out fish that are, to go bring it back to the parable, we're casting out fish that have been accepted by God. That at the, when the great sort comes, they're going to be on the right side of it. Because they didn't look the right way, act the right way, talk the right way, we ran them out of our church life, whatever, and we're running off fish that were good fish, are good fish, saved fish, so to speak.
We got to remember that like God made space for righteous people and wicked people to live in the same like vicinity as one another.
That's a whole other story. We're not talking about the wicked.
Yeah, to leave space for repentance. Right? Like, we should all be quick to repent because we're going to sin. Mm-hmm. And we should be all quick to reconcile with others that we've sinned against.
And repentance is slow, not assuming that they're unbelievers or whatever. I mean, that's part of that not judging thing is like, the story's not over. They could still be in the process of repenting or, you know.
Yeah.
We just don't have the equipment to make these decisions and judgments that we're trying to make.
Because we're not the Lord.
Oh.
No.
Wait a minute.
Jim's got something.
If we're inside the walls of the church, we have to, we're supposed to judge one another in the sense that we hold each other accountable. Mm-hmm. And so I think once we get to there, we can do that. But we're doing it for bigger reasons, bigger purposes, not to decide whether you can be in the church or out of the church. Mm-hmm. Right. That I like a proverb that says, a righteous man will fall down seven times, he'll get back up seven times. You know, I love that because that means, okay, I fell down. I'm going to get back up. I'm going to hit it again. Mm-hmm. But an unrighteous man falls down and he stays there. Then we got a problem.
Yep.
Right? That doesn't mean that it's not going to reoccur because it probably will. But are they, what's the follow through? What's the follow up?
Well, that's a whole nother can of worms you're opening a gym about. Yeah. What do we do when someone continues to sin? You know, right? That's the messy stuff.
Yeah. We don't know and we don't understand that. That's where God comes in, right? Mm-hmm. Which is what you guys were already saying. I love in Romans chapter 1, like Paul, right?
Yes. Yeah. You don't question yourself. So, you're on the money. I'm sorry.
So he takes a lot of time to list all these sins. Right, this is what's going to happen. Da, 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 da. Right, and he gets, and then he writes and turns a corner in chapter 2, and he says, "Yeah, and don't think that you're all above all that because you know you're not." Yeah. It's kind of cool. It's like you guys are guilty of the same stuff. So,
can I read one thing?
Yeah, it's just the humility thing.
Yeah.
So in 1 Corinthians 6, it's probably one of my favorite sections about this topic, and it says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkards, nor the revilers, nor the swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. We would all say yes and amen to that, wouldn't we?
Mm-hmm.
Verse 11, and such were some of you.
I knew there was at least one other spot that he does that.
Yep. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So, and just that's just if you want something to remember, and such were some of you.
Or such are some of you.
Well,
right?
Yeah. That's what I'm saying. I mean, that's like we get so quick to say, to Jim's point, to get out the yardstick and say, well, we're here now and you should already be here. Huh. Such were some of you.
I mean, we beat each other down so much. And because we're like, we're trying to get him back on the path, so we're just going to beat him down with these clubs.
The beatings will increase until morality grows.
But that's that's not how it works.
But I mean, going back to the series we just did, Fruit of the Spirit, it's not love.
No.
It's not love.
Not at all.
We're not doing that. Doing that is not loving. Doing that is not how Christ has called us to do these things. So beating someone with the ruler just because they messed up
Well, first of all, you're wrong. You're sinning. Stop it. And then correct them in love.
It's almost like when we beat people down that are struggling with sin, it's like we jump back to being prideful.
Yeah.
We're jumping through series here at the
moment.
I'm
really good at being prideful. So
no, it's like you're like, I'm better than you and I'm gonna make you remember I'm better than you.
Yeah.
And then like, it's not gonna draw me back to like wanting to figure like to keep walking, right? It's gonna make me want to just lay down and like curl up and not do anything at all.
You should be as good as me, but you never will.
Yeah.
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 I'll keep trying.
And I mean,
it's true.
I mean, God, and like God's the one that's gonna is just. It's fully just, and it's not us at all. His standards are way better for justice. And so, let me ask you this question: because we talked a little bit about patience and bearing with people that struggle and fall, right? And so what does this parable teach us about the balance of God's patience and justice?
That it's a lot more than mine.
It's a lot better.
It's perfect, obviously.
Ooh, that's Romans 2, isn't it? So, do you suppose a man, you who judge those who practice such things, sin, and yet do them yourselves, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Do not presume on God's patience. He is incredibly patient and incredibly kind. But this parable tells us that patience has an expiration date.
Mm-hmm.
And he is the reason why none of us were struck dead the first time we sinned was because he is long-suffering and patient. But don't presume that he will always be patient, because there will come a day when the dragnet is pulled in and the book of the works will be open and we're all going to have to give an account.
Oh, is it the parable where he shuts the door?
Oh, yeah, like, Matthew 25.
Is that what it is?
Maybe, but the door's locked.
Yeah, the door's locked is it the wedding? Wedding
traveler,
right?
The 10 brides.
Yeah, the attendees or whatever.
Right.
They all come back like they went off and did something else, and then the bridegroom came and left and shut the door and locked the door. And away from me, I never knew you.
Right. There's 10. Five of them had plenty of oil. Five ran out.
Yep.
And they had to go get more oil.
Yeah.
Which there's all kinds of things we could talk about in that.
Which I think we are doing that parable.
I'm pretty glad sure we are.
Don't
that's
get
a
ahead
great. That's
sure.
a great. That's a great parable.
Pretty sure.
It speaks into being prepared to always being. Working towards being prepared for when you don't know when the groom is going to come. So,
which that, like, I think we keep talking about humility, but it's like knowing that there is a distinct end and that there is going to be an appointed end to God's, I don't want to say his patience, but maybe his patience with our sin. He's like, this is going to end now. This is over. There's no more chances.
Yeah. You know, we talk about this. This stuff gets dangerous to talk about.
Yeah.
Because, yeah.
It's not fluffy.
I don't even know where to go from there because it's like, yes, there's going to be an end. Does that mean if I didn't ask for forgiveness like 3 seconds before that, because that's about how long it takes me to sin again. That, you know, I'm not in. And I don't believe that at all.
No, I don't either. Not at all.
But I think I one thing I like to think about is being in the fight. Are you in the fight?
Mm-hmm.
If you're not in the fight and you're just going with the flow, you might be in trouble. Are you in the fight? Are you growing? Are you doing better? And I love 2 Peter chapter 1 about verse 9 where he's talking about growing in God's love and that love not only expanding but going deeper. And he says if that love isn't growing deeper and it's not expanding your circle, your sphere, then you might be a little short-sighted, which I think he's being really nice. You could be in trouble. You need to rethink this.
Well, let's move on to a point real quick, because I think it's just to piggyback off of you. So the good fish are those like the good soil. So they hear, they receive, and they bear fruit from the word of the kingdom. They are the ones who see the surpassing worth of the kingdom, treasure and pearl, and are willingly surrendering everything else for it. And the distinction is not outward. All fish are caught in the same net, but inward, determined by their response to Christ. And so how can you cultivate a heart to be receptive and fruitful for God's word? And where in your life might God be calling you to let go of something in order to be more fully, to fully embrace the kingdom? Like, what can we let go of to be, for our hearts to be more soft to what the kingdom should look like?
I think the thing we've been dancing around it is letting go of all of my non-essential doctrine to that creates a barrier between people and the Lord. And obviously you guys know me, you know that I love doctrine. You know, I love theology. I think it's important. I think I want everyone to think rightly about God. It's one of the passions of my life. But your entrance into the kingdom is not based on if you agree with every way I see every doctrine in the Christian life. Like, you have to, there's room for that to be free. And so I'd say what you need to let go of is, how do you stay fully convicted and fully engaged in the beliefs that you have about God, pursuing him, pursuing his word, knowing him better day in and day out, and not allowing that to build these structures that say, if you don't think like this, you might not even be saved. And I think so often in our lives, we say, this doctrine is a big deal to me. I love this doctrine. And if you don't see it the way I see it, you might not even be saved. But 9.9 times out of 10, it's not, is Jesus the Son of God, the way, the truth, and the life? It's some other thing. And, you know, the joke that we often say is, churches don't split up over doctrine. They split up over the color of paint and the color of the carpet. That's true, but they also split up over doctrines that ultimately don't have to matter. Or it's not that they're not important. They are important, but they do not require division. What you believe about baptism and how you administer it is important, and you should be convicted. And maybe you even say you can only be a member of our church if you believe a certain way, but that doesn't mean you have to say, well, you're not a believer or you can't fellowship with us. You've got to be able to handle that well, because we always look through a mirror dimly. And we don't ever get everything fully right. And to think that we do is going to be is one thing that I think we all could just say, we need to let some of that go and be a little more open to the fact that there are different ways to see these things, because we can't understand God in his entirety. But I'm also not gonna allow it to be said that I'm getting soft on doctrine, because I'm not.
I don't think that's saying that you're getting soft.
But you got to be. But part of having good doctrine is loving people well.
Yeah, and I think that's vital to this. And people can grow into learning that very important doctrine. It's but that's not where you begin.
Everybody can grow into realizing I'm right.
Well,
I was about to say, you're not getting soft, you're being thoughtful.
Yeah, but, hold on, that's
but
not
then,
like
then you changed it.
Sorry, go ahead, Jim.
Oh, I think what we're talking about here is really difficult to talk about, because you can go down to so many pathways that have really bad endings to them, but yet we need to talk about it because we need to grow and figure this out. And in Paul's time, he was struggling with this as well, with different things than what we do. And that is, do you eat meat that's been sacrificed to an idol or not? And he takes quite a long time trying to divide this up. Like, well, you know, if you offend somebody else, then don't do it. But I recognize that it's really not that big of a deal, because they're not really gods at all. And so he's going through this. It's complicated. It's not simple. So we have to be able to open our arms and accept and be accepting and have the conversations and not hold a thumb on it. Like, if you don't believe my way, then you're wrong. Right? You probably are, but it's okay.
Exactly. Well, what's interesting about when you talk about the meat sacrificed to idols, he very clearly does not take a position.
No.
Which is instructive. He teaches that some of you will be convicted. So there's two different places. Romans 14 talks about days and Sabbaths and things like that. And then 1 Corinthians 8 through 10 talks about meat sacrificed to idols. And basically in both places, he doesn't really say this person's right, this person's wrong. What he says is you are going to be convicted differently, but you are no one's judge. Each person stands before the Lord themselves. So we have to make space for the fact that there will be things that the Bible does not give an explicit command on. We'll have differences of opinion. Well, we'll have differences of conviction. And we all know that a conviction feels like a fact. And so you have to be able to be fully convicted and fully able to say, I am not your judge. And we're going to be different on this. I'm fully convicted A, you're fully convicted B, but because this isn't a salvation issue, we have to be able to say, though I am convicted, I can still offer you the right hand of fellowship. And that's, to your point, that's what makes it hard.
Yeah, and he kind of underlines it with, and you make some choices based on love, not necessarily your conviction.
Yeah, right. You can't, this is a hot take. You cannot live your Christian life on conviction alone.
No.
Because without love, you're a clanging cymbal and a gong. Like,
yeah.
Love is greater than conviction. I think I don't know if I'm ready to say that.
I'm there.
I think it's there.
Yeah.
But I have a question.
Oh boy.
Doesn't Paul, an apostle of the Lord, a man who is actually visited by Jesus after his death, need to stop riding the fence?
Get off the fence, bro. Take a stand. Yeah, like he never took a stand for anything.
Yeah. Weak tea, Paul.
I was standing when I took the 39 lashes minus one.
I really, really need our listeners Five to know times. I'm joking. It's really important that you know that.
Oh yeah. So
I'm editing that out.
That's just kidding.
Yeah, take out the part. Of it.
So let's start to land this plane real quick. So the application of this parable, patience. This parable cautions us against trying to separate people ourselves. We cannot perfectly discern hearts. Our call is faithfulness, not judgment.
We are fish.
Sobriety. Jesus' warning.
Don't drink. Good.
Yeah, don't drink. Yeah. Don't drink. Well, you can drink if you want, but just don't go. Just don't go crazy, right? Don't go crazy.
Just don't smoke.
Just don't smoke.
Yep. We talk about playing cards. All right, go ahead.
So sobriety. So Jesus' warning reminds us that judgment is real and it is eternal. Complacency is not an option. And then hope. The righteous will be vindicated and evil will not have the last word. God's justice ensures that every wrong will be addressed and every faithful disciple will be rewarded. And so here's a question to leave with all of us. We can talk about it if we want. We don't have to, or it can just be for the audience. So in what areas of life do you need to replace a judgmental spirit with patience and trust in God's timing?
Oh, so many.
So many.
So many.
We're there.
I think the thing you said about hope was a whole topic in itself about that the righteous will be vindicated, the evil will have the last word, the evil will not have the last word. I think patience and trust in God's timing, that justice will be done, would be one area that we haven't talked about yet that I would throw out for that reflection question is to have patience and trust that God does all things well and will right the wrongs. And though I feel no one sees the slights that have happened to me, God sees it. And God will handle it in this life or the next. And truly, no one gets away with it. None of us will get away with anything. And to be able to trust that now makes for a lot better life than it being revealed in the last day.
Mm-hmm. It makes me think of every time I heap a judgment out at somebody, the finger's right at me. Like, oh yeah, you're probably going to tell me about this when it comes to my turn to be judged. Like, you remember that time? Like, oh yeah. So you better get your act together. Like, not to do works, not a works-based salvation or anything like that, but you better get your act together. Like, you better start following the ways of Christ and conforming to what he says is right and not what you think is right. And when we talked about doctrine a little bit, I don't want to sound like I'm anti-doctrine either, But it's all like a lot of doctrine is, you know, people thinking these things through and trying to come to conclusions. And a lot of people land in different conclusions because of different, like everyone's raised differently. They're in different spheres of the world. So like say what you will, like culture and all that stuff does affect the way that we see things. Mm-hmm. That our upbringing affects the way that we handle things. And so like a lot of these people, like I'm not saying like they're not perfect people. Like they're not infallible. Like, and so to understand that, but to take the good that comes from good doctrine and good theology and say, okay, this is great. I'm holding on to this. This helps me kind of see in that dim mirror more of like what I'm going to be learning in eternity. And I think I try to keep that in mind. It's like I could learn a lot from a lot of different things. And I'd rather learn from good things than bad things, right?
Yep.
Yeah.
Yep.
Yeah.
It kind of leads in some of this, the last couple of things you say, you're talking about as well. You know, what does Jesus say? He says, those who have ears to hear, listen, or how does he say
let
that?
Hear.
But I think what he's saying is don't just let it go in one ear and out the other. Like, take it in, ponder it, search.
Heck yeah. It's good news. Good stuff. This is a great conversation. It was super fun. I feel like the energy was peak, right?
It was great. I'll let you know when it's
for the editor.
At 11:30 at night. All right, Andrew, you got your thing?
You got it.
Father, Son, and Spirit, give us a heart to care for those in the margins, to show grace to those who are difficult, and to love all we come in contact with. Amen.
It's been Outsiders Podcast. We will see you next time.
Thanks for listening. We love you.
Bye.
Bye.
Peace.
Corporate megastores are spending millions lobbying DC politicians on one-sided policies that send small businesses tumbling. They want to enact harmful credit card mandates that take resources away from your local credit union and community bank, leaving Main Street businesses with less access to credit, making it harder for your family to pay for everyday goods like gas and groceries. Tell Congress to guard your card and oppose the Durbin-Marshall credit card mandates.
Paid for by Electronic Payments Coalition.
Hey, football fans, Drew Brees here. Kroger Play and Owner's Box have teamed up for the next generation of daily fantasy sports. First-time players can get $25 in free entries, plus 250 fuel points. And you can score all season long with 2x the fuel points for every dollar spent to use at Kroger Fuel Centers. Gambling problem? Call 1-800-GAMBLER.
Void where prohibited. Eligibility restrictions apply. 18+ in most eligible states, but age varies by jurisdiction. Offer is valid between 8/6/25 and 1/5/26. Terms apply. See full terms and conditions at ownersbox.com/footballfuelpointstc.